Amen. All right, let's remain standing. Go ahead and get your Bibles, if you would, please, and open them to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Go to Revelation and turn left. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. In case you're wondering. Amen. Good to be back tonight. Looking forward to what God has for us, and thankful that talked to Miss Graham today. She was able to see the eclipse. They had total darkness for a few minutes, so she was so excited. Saw a picture of her and several of the children and grandchildren sitting in the yard like a bunch of rednecks. I don't know what to think of it, but anyway, they were having a great time. But anyway, let's begin reading, if you would. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Don't you love to read phrases like that? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street, and said unto them, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed, and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and hath forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. And they've shut up the doors of the porches, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as ye see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense." Father, bless now the reading of your word. Lord, give us the very words to say tonight that would be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hezekiah, as you read the history of Israel, of course, is listed as one of the good kings. And you understand that of all the kings that they had in Judah and Israel, none of them were perfect men. But there were some that are mentioned as being good or honorable men that did right in the sight of the Lord. And even those that did right, sometimes we'll read about things that maybe they didn't do exactly right on that day. And yet there were some, especially in the children of Israel, the tribe of Israel, when the kingdom divided, just seemed like king after king after king was so wicked and vile and ungodly. And as a result of that, even in the people before Hezekiah came on the scene, a lot of things had transpired to bring about, no doubt, God's wrath and God's disappointment in what was going on. Hezekiah's name means Jehovah is strength, or a strong support is Jehovah. In 2 Kings 18:5, it said he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. God had some good things to say about him. What a testimony. A man of great faith. By the way, his great-grandfather, Uzziah, started out as a great king. Uzziah did many wonderful things. And you read about Uzziah, go back and read his story sometime. And Uzziah loved the Lord. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he loved the house of God. In fact, he loved going to the temple. But the problem was he got mad at the preacher, or at least at the priest, because they wouldn't let him do the things that were given only to the priest to do. And rather than get right with God, he just got bent out of shape and bowed up. And of course, you know, God judged him. And he never would get right. Can I tell you something? You can carry bitterness to your grave and think, well, I was right, or I had my rights, or who do they think they are? Who's that preacher think he is? And you might think it's not hurting anybody but you. There's a generation coming behind you. You better be careful. We find, of course, after Uzziah was the king, his son Jotham became king. And the Bible said Jotham did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And And I would venture to say that Jotham loved the Lord. But the Bible said, howbeit he entered not into the temple. Well, you know, he had that Tom T. Hall religion. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. No, it doesn't work like that. Well, I'll love the Lord, but I'm not going to go to church. He didn't have anything to do with the temple. And I would say, since he didn't go to the temple, he probably didn't care much for the men of God. But where'd he get that? He got it from Dad, who got bent out of shape because he couldn't have his way. And so as a result of that, his son, the Bible said, Ahaz became the king. And you talk about deterioration. He not only didn't do right in the sight of the Lord, he hated God. But not only that, he hated the house of God. He went to work closing down the temple and making a mockery out of it and bringing all kinds of desecration into it, and even caused his children to pass through the fires of sacrifice to false gods and false religions. And he, dear friend, hated the Lord and hated the things of God, the house of God, and no doubt the man of God. And out of that, here comes a man by the name of Hezekiah. Which I'm going to say this, just because you have a bad background does not mean you can't have a good future. Amen. We had a young man in our church that came through the means of our bus ministry, and he would be so discouraged sometimes because, you know, he got saved and his mother professed to be saved, but she wasn't faithful in church, and his dad certainly wasn't saved. And I was talking to him one day, and he said, you know, Brother Graham, I'd give anything if I had a background like you or Brother J.R. or some other preachers he knew, you know, to have saved parents and grandparents and have a goodly heritage. And I said to him, well, you may not have a good heritage in the past, but you could start one. And you could determine by the grace of God, I'm going to live for God and serve God. And by the way, thank God he's still faithfully serving the Lord and still faithful. Now he's married and they're getting ready to have their first baby. And listen, if you don't have a good heritage in your past, start one. And determine by the grace of God, you're going to live for God. Hezekiah had made up his mind. No doubt some influence by the right people. Perhaps grandpa and others that influenced him on the other side of the family to do the right thing. But he did so. And he faced some challenges when he became the king of Israel, or of Judah. I'll just mention a few of those. He had the challenge of idolatry. I'll tell you what an idolatrous day he was living in. He had to make a choice. Am I going to deal with the idols and involve myself in the things that my father did? Or am I going to say no to him? You know, sometimes it takes great courage to stand up and say no, even if our loved ones don't understand. But I'm telling you, there's no place for idolatry in the life of a Christian. He had to face the challenge of invasion. There were enemies that were against him. And hey, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're not going to face battles. Wasn't that a good song a while ago? Last night we preached about the storms. And boy, in the midst of the storms, you know, stay with the Savior. But I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been saved, new convert. Maybe you've been a seasoned Christian. Sooner or later, the enemy's going to be on the attack. I mean, it seems like every time we turn around, the devil's fighting. And listen, I'm not trying to give him any praise or attention. You know, he's as sorry as he's ever been. But to think that somehow we're going to be immune from having, you know, the battles come into our life, friend, would be foolish. We know that battles will come. And he had to face the challenge of invasions in 2 Chronicles 32. The Bible talked about that. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven. By the way, when battles come, that's the answer. Go to God. You ever gone to somebody for counsel, or ever had somebody come to you for counsel, and they'll start asking you questions like, preacher, what should I do? Or, hey, you know, Sunday school teacher, what should I do? And you start out saying things like, well, first of all, you need to pray. And they go, well, I know that, but give me something else. Well, no, start there. Prayer still works. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go to battle without the proper armor. And the part of that armor is the armor of prayer. Thank God that we have a God that hears and answers our prayer, and that he's interested in helping us when we face the battles of life. And so they cried out to the Lord. Verse 21, the Lord sent an angel which cut off the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with the shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, then there came forth of his own bowels, slew him there with the sword. So God took care of the enemy. And God can handle your battles. What is the verse? The battle is not mine, it's the Lord's. And oh, how we need to realize. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And I don't know about you, there have been times when I've tried to handle or face or deal with things all by myself, and it never works out. But boy, when I realize I can trust Jesus, I can depend on Him. He is that strength. He is that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is that one that can come to your friend and wants to be there with us. And then He faced the challenge of illness. He had to go through sickness. Isaiah 38 talks about it. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. You know, there's different kinds of sickness. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't mind to be a little bit sick if I'm not real sick. I don't want to be hurling sick. I don't want to be hospitalized sick. But I don't mind to be just sick enough to have my honey waiting on me. Oh, honey, I think I'm dying. Just come sit by me for a while. Might need a cool rag, a Diet Coke, and a Snickers bar, and I think I'll make it. We've been married long enough now, she sees through me. You're not bleeding. You're not throwing up. You're on your own, big boy. But the truth of the matter is, I don't mind to be a little bit sick, but boy, I don't want to be real sick. I've watched loved ones go through the battles of genuine illness, sick unto death. It's heartbreaking. Sat by my dad till he drew his last breath. I sat with my mother till she slipped out into eternity. I know the heartache of watching people you love deal with sickness. Our oldest son right now is battling cancer, and you know, nobody wants to see your family sick, and we're designed, you parents understand this, God designed us in such a way that, you know, we want to go before our children do. And boy, when you watch someone you love battling sickness, it's hard. And here's Hezekiah, who's a good king, who loves God. He wasn't a perfect man, but the Bible said he's sick unto death. And the scripture said in Isaiah 38, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That's pretty plain. And Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord thy God, or the God of David thy father, I've heard thy prayer, and I've seen thy tears, and behold, I will add unto thee the days 15 years. So he gets his life extended for 15 years. Now, I will say this, be careful what you ask for. He did get extra years, but really, in my opinion, the worst decisions he ever made came after those 15 years. It might have been a more noble thing had he just taken death when it came. I'm not the Lord, and we get to heaven, he can tell me, no, it was all right. But I'm just going to be honest with you, he made some bad decisions after he was allowed to live. And you would think, if God extended your life 15 years, you'd be more dedicated than you'd ever been. But anyway, the scripture says that God let him live and extended his life. And you know, the Bible said in Psalm 106, verse 15, speaking of Israel, he gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their soul. And as a result of him being allowed to live, later on he has a son by the name of Manasseh who would be a great detriment as a wicked king. You know, it probably would have been good in those last 15 years if he would have invested in trying to get the nation a better king or a king like he was with a heart for God. Somehow, some things happened that were heartbreaking to the kingdom. 2 Chronicles 33:1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2 said, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, for he built again the high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. What a heartbreak that was. Here was Hezekiah who had been used of God to bring a revival to the nation, who had been used of God to do some great things. Later on, to see his son tearing it all down and bringing back all the false idols and the idolatry and the wickedness that had come. And he had to go back beyond his dad to find that kind of crowd. Listen, young people, don't turn away from the God of your parents. If you've got godly parents, man, thank God for them. And embrace what they've handed to you. You know, when I was young, I was blessed to be raised in a Christian home. But the older I get, the more I appreciate the fact that I was raised in a Christian home. I don't say that to boast, but my heart goes out. You know, some young people don't have that blessed privilege. And then I see some young people that have everything spiritually handed to them and they just squander it as if somehow they've been mistreated. I'm so tired of hearing about people that are whining about how difficult it was growing up in a Christian home. I thank God. I'm even thankful for the times I got in trouble. Well, I'm not thankful for the things that I did wrong. And I know that it's not fun to have to get disciplined and corrected, but I'm telling you, all of that went in to be a benefit to my life. I'll be honest with you, and I know this foreign language, but back when I was a kid, you know, they did chasing. That's biblical for spank. My dad was from Missouri, so they whooped you. And but I remember as a kid, as bad as those hurt. Now, you know, parents say things. I don't know where they got this. This hurts me more than it does you. And I'm thinking, man, he must really be in pain because I'm hurting right now. But I'll tell you, the hardest part was when we'd sit down and have that talk and how he would share how it broke his heart. Man, I loved my dad, and I didn't want to break his heart. I didn't want to break my mother's heart. And I'll tell you something, I don't want to break my Savior's heart. And sometimes he has to say, Ken, hey, stop right there. That's not what I want you to do. I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to think that. Well, I want to be sensitive to him. I don't want him to have to take me, as it were, to the spiritual woodshed. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Well, I'm thankful that he does. One of the reasons I know I'm saved is he won't let me get by with anything. Somebody said to me, well, I've been saved for years and God's never chasing me. I wouldn't brag about that. Him the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Anyway, let me move on. I'm meddling. But then he had the challenge of income. Now, some people have the challenge of income because they have none or they have little. But he had great prosperity and great blessings in his kingdom. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 24. 2 Chronicles 32 and 24. And we're going somewhere, but I want you to see this. In 2 Chronicles 32 and 24, it said, in those days Hezekiah was sick to death, prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefits done unto him. For his heart was lifted up. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Now, listen. God extended his life. And you'd have thought, if anything, that would have humbled him. But the Bible said he was lifted up. Boy, pride is a great enemy, isn't it? I would dare say that pride has done more to hinder revival in America, done more to hinder revival in our churches than anything I know. I'm telling you, it's so hard sometimes to admit that God is dealing with us. And I'm just simply saying, until we are willing to set aside our pride, revival's never going to come. But we find here, the Bible said, notwithstanding, in verse 26, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor. He made himself treasuries for silver and for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all manners of pleasant jewels. A storehouse is also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance. For God had given him substance very much. You notice that phrase that said God had given him substance. This is not Hezekiah's accomplishments. It's the goodness of God. And how sad it is. God had been so good to him. Verse 31 said, howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him, to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. And Isaiah 39 tells us his pride caused him to show them everything in his house. And these were the enemies of his people. Man of God came along and said, what have they seen in thy house? And I'm not preaching this tonight. I'm going somewhere else. But you know, I preached a message one time, and what have they seen in thine house? And I preached on some things that I saw in my parents' house, but also preached on some things I never saw in my parents' house. He showed him everything that was in his house. And that pride, that arrogance, that let me show you all that I have led, listen, dear friend, to disappointing God in a great way. I'm telling you, whatever we have, whether we have much or we have little, we need to realize that everything we have, we got to give God the honor and the glory and the praise. And we cannot afford to get lifted up in pride and think that it's because of who we are. Listen, without Him, we can do nothing. And I'll say this, without Him, we are nothing. Well, I'm thankful that He's everything and so much more. But it's interesting in the verse that we read in chapter 29 there in verse 11. He said, my sons, be not now negligent. You know, it's fine to interest. I love my Bible. I don't know about you, but I love the Bible. And I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I love my King James Bible. I love the way that it reads. You know, it could have just said, be not negligent. And that's a good statement. But I like the way it reads, be not now negligent. You know why? Because we are so prone to procrastinate in the things that we need to do for God. You know, we all want revival, but not necessarily today. We all want to do something for God, but maybe we'll do it tomorrow. We all want to get serious about our Bible reading, our prayer life, our walk with God, our witnessing, and all the other things that are part of the Christian life. And I'm not saying this to scold anybody. I'm just saying that's just kind of the natural way that we are. Lord, I'm going to do that tomorrow. And He said to them, be not now negligent. Why? Well, number one, because of the condition of the land. He begins to tell us about what's gone on since his father had been the king and had led them in such degradation against the things of God and the wickedness of the land that was happening around them. And there was ruin. The Bible said the house of God had literally been closed and it had been cluttered with all kinds of filthiness and there was rebellion. There was an ungodliness that had been prevailing in the land. And there was reproach. There were people of God that were looking and acting no different than the world around them. These were the people of God in the Old Testament who had somehow gotten linked up with and locked in with the world, and they were just as content to do, you know, their quote-unquote worship the way the world did it, and with the world, as a matter of fact. And can I tell you, it's not much different than that now in the day and age in which we're living. Thank God you're a part of an old-fashioned, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Christ-honoring church. Boy, I tell you, you just don't understand how the devil has infiltrated our churches and our society today. And even many that claim to be proclaimers of the truth have somehow tried to, you know, try to reach the world by being like the world. If we're no different than the world, we'll make no difference in the world. Oh, listen, dear friend, we recognize that we're living in the time of great spiritual ruin, the time of great spiritual rebellion, and a time of great reproach. Boy, it ought to be heartbreaking to us, the condition of our land. But then secondly, because of the call of the Lord. He said to them, be not now negligent. And I know He's talking here primarily to the Levites and to the priests. But He says, my son, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before Him, to serve Him, that you should minister unto Him and burn incense. In other words, He said, God has given a call to them for such a time as this. He's called them to stand. You know, there's something that all of us can do in our everyday life, and that is to stand up for Jesus. We don't have to be embarrassed. We don't have to be ashamed. Listen, we don't have to be obnoxious. But as God's people, we don't have to be ashamed to admit, I'm a child of the King. I belong to the Lord. I was in the barbershop one day. I was probably about 17 or 18. My dad was there, and he had had his hair cut. He was waiting for me, and we'd rode together to the barbershop, and other guys were in there, and some guys started to speak, and boy, his language was terrible. And my dad said, sir, I'd appreciate it if you'd stop that. I don't want my little boy to hear that kind of stuff. The guy's looking around for a little kid. And here I am. At that age, I'm as tall as I am now. And not as heavy, but as tall as I am now. And I'm in the chair, and they're looking like, where's this boy? And Dad's, and the barber said, this is boy right here. And I know they're thinking, well, he's old enough to hear that kind of stuff. But they said, yes, sir, I'm sorry. And they stopped. I don't mean this wrong, but listen, folks, we're God's people. We can't control everything, but you don't have to be ashamed to to be identified with the Lord. You know, the world is amazing. You know, people say, well, I want to be my own man. I want to do my own thing. You Christians, boy, you just have to conform. Well, I don't mean this wrong. There's a whole lot of them to conform into a lot of crazy things out there. And, you know, if they can be proud of what they are, how much more should we be willing to stand up for Jesus? We're called to stand. We're called to serve. Listen, I'll tell you, as a child of God, we serve the Lord and we serve people, but then we're called to sacrifice. The Christian life is different than any life the world would ever know. The world is all about look out for number one, but Christianity, dear friend, is to learn to be a servant and a help to others and be willing to sacrifice. You know, a lady in our church used to say, Brother Graham, I get so nervous sometimes when you're preaching. I'm afraid God's going to call one of my children to the mission field, and I just wouldn't be able to stand it if they were to move to another country. I wouldn't be able to stand it if the Lord would lead them to another state. I hate the thought of that. And her first child went away in rebellion. And her second child went away in rebellion. And she finally said, Brother Graham, I've changed my mind. I used to make this statement, I'd rather my children be halfway around the world in the will of God than living next door to me out of the will of God. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I love my great-grandchildren. Man, I'm telling you, that's wonderful. I thank God. I want to spend every moment I possibly can with my loved ones, and I'm glad to do that. But I'm telling you, dear friends, sometimes in life we make sacrifices and we recognize, listen, that you know, our loved ones may... And by the way, isn't it great to live in the day and age in which we live with technology? Now, there's a lot of bad stuff in technology. My daughter called me today. She's in Guatemala doing a short-term mission trip, and she FaceTimed me. And man, it's exciting because, you know, with the internet, she can do that, and it doesn't cost her anything and didn't cost me anything. And, man, I got to talk to her, and she's telling me all about life in Guatemala and all that's going on there. And man, it's exciting to be able to communicate with her. And sure, it's a short-term trip, but, you know, God may lead her somewhere for a long haul. We have children that are in different states. I'm glad. Listen, I'm not. I understand people miss their loved ones. That makes sense to me. But I'm telling you, sometimes the sacrifices that we make are so small in comparison to what the Lord has done for us. But then, because of the challenge to the laborers, in chapter 29, verse 34, the Bible said, "But the priests were too few." I've had preachers say to me, "There's just too many missionaries." Well, not really. Or there's just too many preachers. No, not really. There's just too many Christians. Oh, no, not really. Listen, friend, we're in desperate need of more that would serve the Lord. But the priests were too few, verse 34, so that they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Wherefore, their brethren, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. Well, that's an interesting statement. Listen, dear friend, as God's people, we need to understand the value of being a vessel meet for the Master's use. Just be willing to be a vessel for Him. You know, the Bible said in every house there are vessels of gold and silver and wood. He talked about vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. It doesn't matter, listen, whether you get the position that's the loftiest or you get the position that's the lowest, but what matters is, are you a vessel of honor? Are you meet for the Master's use? And then just be that vessel that could be used of the Lord. That ought to be our desire, just to be a vessel for Him. But the Bible said they were really more ready. So the Bible said the Levites did help them till the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. John 4:35, you know the verse. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There's no shortage of sinners in America. There's no shortage of sinners in your town, in my town. There's no shortage of sinners in the world that need the gospel. And I don't call people sinners to be mean-spirited and unkind. I'm talking about people that are lost without God. They need what you and I have. Well, I tell you, and you know, wouldn't you love it if you could just somehow get people to understand the joy of salvation? Have you ever witnessed to people, and man, they just don't get it and they don't see it. And boy, you know, in your heart, you just want to go, how could you not see that the Christian life is the greatest life you could ever live. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to live a moment without the joy of salvation and the knowledge of knowing that heaven's my home. But oh, what a challenge we have as workers. The fields are widened to harvest. See, servants are still needed in the field. Matthew 9:37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And I think that's a key statement there. It's not my harvest. It's his. So our goal ought to be to do it for the master. Yeah, I want to make a difference in people's lives, but it's not my harvest. It's his harvest. And he's looking for laborers, and servants are needed. And by the way, we ought to all labor in the harvest, but at the same time, we ought to also listen to the Lord, what he's asking us to do, and praying for those that would go, and even praying that others would be called and others would be sent. Listen, I can't be everywhere. And I'm telling you, I get excited when missionaries come through and we're having like our missions conference. I get excited. I want to go with every one of them. I mean, rarely have I ever heard a missionary didn't make me want to go to his field. I mean, it gets me excited about it. I hear what's going on there, and I want to at least see it. I get excited about it. But I can't be everywhere. You can't be everywhere. But I'll tell you what we can do. We can pray to our Father in heaven that knows the need in every place, and we can ask him, "Lord, call laborers into your harvest." What a joy that is. And then, not only because servants are still needed, but because the Savior's love is still unlimited. Aren't you glad that salvation is a whosoever will? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's unlimited. The Bible said in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" I didn't say all men will be saved, but I did say he wants them all to be saved. What excites my heart to think about that. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Verse 7, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." He said, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." What are we to be praying about? That God would allow us to get the gospel to a lost and dying world. What are we to be praying about? That God would allow us to make a difference in this untoward generation. Listen, I still believe God wants to work even in this wicked day we're living in. I never dreamed we'd see what we're seeing. I remember I was talking to my daughter today. I'm going to be preaching a prophecy conference in a couple of weeks, and it's been a while. And I told her, I said, I remember the first time I was ever asked to preach in a prophecy conference. And men like Harold Boyd and Oscar Wells and my dad. And then I was maybe 18, maybe about to be 19. What do I know about prophecy? So my first prayer was, "Lord, let them give me easy subjects." I was so afraid they were going to give me Daniel's statue and the 10 toes, and I had to explain all the dirt under the toenails. And man, I was like, "Oh, what in the world am I going to do? I don't know enough about it." So my first message that I was assigned, "We want you to preach on the rapture." Well, I can handle that. We're going to get caught out of here. Anyway, and no, I preached on the rapture, and I forget the other assigned subject that I had, and they had assigned me. And it was a great time. Folks, I'm telling you, I still believe Jesus is coming again. I still believe his coming could be at any moment. And I'm looking forward to it. So, preacher, it's been a long time. They've been talking about it forever. I know, but he's coming. What excites my heart to know that he's coming. But in the meantime, I never, you know, even though we used to talk about in the last days, perilous times will come. And, you know, I wrote in one of my Bibles, they're here. It's pretty wicked out there. And it seems like it waxes. And I'm not trying to, it's Monday night, I'm not trying to depress you. You're here, man. Great crowd. So please understand my heart. But I'm telling you, our world is upside down. It's insane. It's unbelievable. I mean, just about the time you think it couldn't get any worse, and then you pick up the paper and go, "Wow, it did." And normal, sensible thinking people have to be overwhelmed, I think, and even amazed at times that our world could be so crazy. But I'm telling you, Jesus is still the answer. "Oh, Brother Graham, that's too simple." Well, I believe it's the answer. The Savior's love is still unlimited to a lost and dying world. Let me say lastly, the second coming is still a reality. I've already mentioned it, but looking for that blessed hope. I love that phrase. Looking for the blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Be not now negligent. Why? Jesus is coming soon. Be not now negligent. Why? Because the fields are white unto harvest, the laborers are few. Be not negligent now, because now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Look, if you're not saved tonight, don't put it off another day. Get it settled tonight. And then if you are saved, listen, determine, I'm going to live for God today. Don't allow any bitterness or any backsliding to creep into your heart and cause you to be cold or callous or just indifferent to the things of God. But say, dear God, help me to get on the firing line and make a difference while it's still called today. Father, we love You. Thank You for the Word of God.